And if you would, I'd like you to go ahead and open up in your Bibles to Philippians. We're going to be looking at chapter 4. We've made it to chapter 4. On your outline, it says verses 1 through 3, and that's my mistake as well. We're looking at 1 through 4. Uh-oh, that means a longer sermon. One more verse there. It's four verses. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. And if you'll notice, I have titled the sermon today, Ten Hut. Now, I was worried about that because I was afraid my veterans would stand up in a position of attention. They know what I'm talking about there. But I've titled the sermon, Ten Hut. And Ten Hut is a military term. It's a military command used pretty much solely only in the United States for Armed Forces. The ten is a preparatory command. It's what gets the person's attention. Someone walks in the room and yells, ten, instantaneously. If you're a soldier, your attention is focused on who just said ten. And they say it as one word, ten, hut. But the ten is the preparatory command to gather people's attention. The word hut is a call to action. Now, I'll bet anyone in here that's a football player knows what the word hut means, right? Hut. That's when the quarterback gets the ball and action starts taking place on the field. Until he says hut, there's pretty much no movement allowed. Any movement allowed becomes some kind of a penalty, right? Hut becomes the command for action to begin. So 10 gathers attention, hut begins the command for action. Now, that being said, when it is vocalized, they're actually, it's an abbreviation for the word attention. Attention. Ten hut is an abbreviation for the word attention. And there is a position of attention. Now, I'm just going to come out here and model this. Oh, by the way, we've got our Christmas boxes. You guys did a fantastic job of getting stuff in and donating stuff for the Christmas boxes. So we've got our Christmas boxes up here. We wanted you to see how many boxes were able to be put together. And now we're going to get those shipped out so they can get sent over to the different boys and girls that are receiving those. And please remember this, that every boy and girl that gets a box for Christmas also gets a gospel message that is shared with them. Position of attention, though. Position of attention. So anytime attention is called, a soldier knows, no matter what they're doing, if they're sitting down, if they're hanging out talking, All voices are off, and they come to a position of attention. A position of attention is where your feet, your heels come together, your toes are pointed out at a 45-degree angle, your legs are straight without the knees being knocked, okay? Your chest is out a little bit, right? Show some pride. Your hands are straight. Your head is straight. Your eyes are focused straight ahead. Your thumbs are right at the seam of your pants, and your fingers are curled. I have literally stood in a position of attention for four straight hours. I'll never forget that in basic training. Four straight hours. And by the way, some guys lock their knees. I don't know if you know what happens when you lock your knees, but you cut off the circulation to your brain and you collapse, you pass out. And that happened a lot. And every time someone passed out, they made us stand longer. You know, it was basic training. It was a great time of my life, right? Amen to the soldiers that are in here. I'm glad that is over. Position of attention. That being said, the position of attention is the position where all commands are given to the troops. It's only when the troops are at a position of attention that the commander in chief is giving out the commands. Now, whoever that commander is, whether it's their lieutenant, whether their commander, whoever, they give out the commands to the troops in a position of attention. And it's not until that position is called that the troop movements begin. They have to be in a position of attention, the commands are given, and then the orders are carried out. Same thing in football, right? Until he says hut, the orders are not carried out on the football field. Here's the point. Chapter 4 of our text is a call to attention. It's a call to attention, and it requires our full, undivided attention in order to carry out the orders that are being given with any degree of success. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would have our attention this morning. We've all had different things go on this past week. For some of us, it was a fantastic week. For others of us, it was a rough week. But for all of us, it was a week full of experiences and things to do and things that carried away our attention. We pray, God, that this morning our attention would be completely on you. I pray that you would rid us of the things that are ahead of us for this coming week, that right now our focus could be on your word. I thank you, Lord, for giving us this time to be together and pray that you'd be honored, glorified, and worshiped in this time together. Please speak through me, through your word, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're at attention. And the first thing we're told is to hold our ground. That's my first point. We want to look at holding our ground. In order to do that, verse 1 of chapter 4 begins with the word therefore. All right, so there's a problem. If you don't remember what happened previous, therefore doesn't make any sense. So in your Bibles, we're in chapter 4. I want you just to look at the last two verses of chapter 3, and that'll get us started. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Therefore, you see what the therefore is for? Because of what we just talked about. Therefore, verse 4, or verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Stand fast is the command. There's our command. "Because you are spiritually already in heaven." Verse 20 and 21 talked about that. Chapter 3, verse 20. We are already in heaven. We are seated in heaven. If you're a Christian today, your spirit is already seated in heavenly places, right there with God, with Jesus Christ. Amen. That should be a big amen, folks. You cannot lose your salvation. You're already there. Right? That's what the Bible teaches us. Now, we get so many different Christians that don't understand that, that don't believe that, think they can lose your salvation. So, in other words, they believe that God takes your spirit, kicks it out of heaven to be invited back into heaven, to be kicked out of heaven, to be invited back into heaven, to be kicked out of heaven. Seriously? No, that's just silliness. Our spirit, according to God's holy word, is already seated in heavenly places. You are in heaven. There we go. We're starting to learn what Baptists are, right? We love to hear the truth. The word amen means truth. So when you hear truth and you shout out amen, you're going, truth. I love it. Amen. That being said, we need to understand something. We are already seated in heaven, and one day we will be rid of this sinful body. Amen. And we'll be in heaven with a glorified body. Our spirit that is already there will be rejoined with our body, but our body will be made into a glorified body. Knowing that we are already seated in heaven and that one day we'll have our body there with us in a glorified body, our text now says, therefore, stand fast. Stand fast. You know how life seems to drain us? But when we get drained by life, when we get frustrated, when we get angry, when we get scared, when we get sorrowful, sad, we need to remind ourselves, hold on a minute. I'm a child of God. My spirit is already in heaven and my body is going to be glorified one day. I can stand fast in my faith. I can keep trusting God, though I don't see him, though I don't hear him, though I can't always see his hand in my life, the word of God says that he is moving. He is moving in this world, in this life. He is moving in your life. He is moving in my life. And because of that understanding, because of that belief, we can stand fast. And so that's the command. Stand fast is a military term for standing strong in place and holding your ground. Be unmovable. We should be unmovable in our faith. But you know, that's what Satan's doing every single day. He's trying to move us from our faith. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You want the secret to staying faithful, to standing fast in your faith? Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, when I find myself failing in my faith, when I find myself maybe possibly even doubting God working in my life, it's always in those moments of my life where I am not abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm usually serving me, myself, and I in those times. When I'm busy worrying about Ben Hartley and what Ben wants and Ben's goals and Ben's dreams, when I'm in those moments, it's in those moments that I find myself not standing fast in my faith. I wonder, is it the same way for you? What does that tell us? It tells us exactly what 1 Corinthians 15:58 said. Stand fast in your faith, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We should be serving God. Every single day of our life, you have an opportunity to reach somebody with the message of Jesus Christ. Whether it's by opening up your mouth and sharing the gospel of Jesus, sharing what Christ has done for you, sharing that with those around you, or maybe it's just by the way you live your life. At the very least, we should always be living our life so that others see Christ in us. That's going to give us an opportunity to share Jesus with our mouth, to open up and verbally share the gospel. Stand fast in your faith. Listen, you are in Christ. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then you are in Christ. He is your power. He is your protection. So stand fast. You got this because He's got you. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch. That's another military term. Watch. It means to stand guard. Be on the lookout. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. That phrase, quit you like men, means grow up. It means be a man. You are, then be. Are you growing in your faith? Then act like it. It's amazing how many times God's word tells us to grow up. It's amazing how many ways, how many different ways in God's word, He says, listen, start acting like what you are. It's almost like He knows who we are in this Laodicean church age, where He tells us over and over and over again throughout His word, grow up, be a man, stand in the faith that you say you have, because I'm in you and you're in me and we can stand fast. That being said, it's pretty cool. We get a Medal of Honor. Now, I would probably never have achieved the Medal of Honor in my work in the Army. When I served in the United States Army, I probably would never have achieved the Medal of Honor. There were a lot of times I achieved being the funny guy, being the funny guy. They called me Private Joker. I served during a Gulf storm. Some of you remember that war back in 1990, 1991. I served during that. I never went to war, but I was in basic training during the buildup to that war. And all of the guys were like, oh man, Hartley, we're going to get there. You're going to stand up on top of a sand dune and we're going to win because you're going to laugh the enemy to death. They called me Private Joker. You don't win awards for that, folks. You don't win awards for that. However, you know, God's got rewards for us. There is a Medal of Honor for us. Paul calls the church in Philippi. Do you see what he called them? He called them his joy and his crown. You see that in our text? That's what he called the church there in Philippi, his joy and his crown. Paul has a crown coming to him. When Paul got to heaven, he got a crown. I'm betting Paul got a lot more than one crown. The Bible talks about 5 different crowns we can receive, and we don't have time to talk about those different crowns, but know this, the Bible promises 5 different crowns to faithful servants of Christ in this life. It also tells us what we're going to do about with those crowns. We're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus Christ. And I know I've probably said that before, but I'm looking forward to casting my crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine only having one crown to give to the man who paid the price for your sins. And by the way, you all get a crown. Do you claim yourself to be a Christian? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? The Bible says you get a crown for that. And you didn't even do anything for it. He did it. You get a crown for becoming a Christian. You get a crown for what he did for you, for me. So I know I got at least one crown to cast at the feet of Jesus Christ and say thanks. I sure hope I got more crowns than that. Here's one of those other crowns. Paul's talking about one of those other crowns that you can get in heaven. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament." The firmament is space. You look up at night and you look at space. What do you see up there? You see stars. You see the moon. They shine. Now, I don't recommend during the day, although for about the next 7 months, you can do this. You can look up at the sky and you can see something bright and shining up there. Don't do it during the summer. You'll go blind. It's called the sun, right? The things in the firmament, the things up in space, they shine bright. And I want you to see Daniel chapter 12. Look at it. "And they that be wise," the foolish don't shine bright, "but they that be wise shall shine." Shall, that's future tense. "Shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." You see how it is that you're going to shine bright someday? It's almost like the glory of God is glistening, reflecting off of that crown that you get to have. For what? For turning people to righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, it's Christ. I mean, righteousness is doing right things. Right things is defined biblically. But what is righteousness? Whose righteousness do you have? We have Jesus's righteousness. Remember, he took our sin and put it on him and took his righteousness and put it on us. Righteousness. Amen. One day, the Bible says the wise shall shine brightly. And who are the wise? They that turn many to righteousness. Are you leading people to Jesus Christ? Is your walk, is your talk, is your life, your what the Bible calls your conversation, your lifestyle, is it turning people towards Jesus Christ? You know, there was a time where I focused so much of my attention on turning people to conservative values in politics. What a waste of time that was. Now, I pay attention to politics so that I can vote with some degree of understanding, some degree of knowledge. However, my focus now is to reach people for Jesus Christ. Where's your focus? Is our life turning people to Jesus Christ? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" There it is. There's one of those crowns that we get. "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians, he is saying to the Thessalonian church, he says, "You are my crown." Now, Paul could say that because Paul had led them to Jesus Christ. Paul was responsible for having preached the word to the Thessalonians and having led them to Jesus Christ. He established that church there. He led people to Christ, right? When Christians come together, it's called what? The church, the body of Christ. Paul had led the Thessalonians to Jesus Christ. And because of that, he could say, "You are my crown." There's a crown waiting for you in heaven for leading people to Jesus Christ. It's the soul winner's crown, and it's to be awarded to all of us who, as faithful witnesses, have consistently prayed and personally worked and sacrificed to lead people to Jesus. Are we leading people to Jesus? Is this church leading people to Jesus? Listen, we come here for a couple of different reasons. We come here to worship God. We come here to learn the truth of God's word. We come here to lift each of us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We come here to lift each other up in our faith. Because the people around your neighborhood are probably not doing that. They're dragging you down. The people that you work with, they're probably not lifting you up in your faith. They're dragging you down. But here, we help lift each other up in our faith. We encourage each other to grow. We encourage each other to be here. We encourage each other when we leave here to go out in faith and serve Jesus Christ. We lift each other up. We come here to praise and worship God who saved us and gave us a place in heaven by paying for that so that we don't have to. Amen. Are you reaching people for Jesus Christ? Is that what your focus is? In this life, you and I are enticed constantly. We are enticed constantly to yield our ground, to retreat from a firm stand for Jesus Christ. Don't do it. Stand firm. Witness to those around you. And bring home the crown. Bring home the crown. Paul first preached in the city of Philippi at a woman's prayer meeting. Now we see that evidence. We find out what I just said is the truth. And we know that because it's evidenced for us in Scripture, right? We use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Acts chapter 6. Keep your finger in Philippians, please. I don't make you do this too often. I want to start making us do this a little more often. Keep your finger in Philippians because we're not done there today. But I want you to flip for a brief moment to Acts chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, looking at verses 10 to 13, it says, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Verse 11. "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi." So they're in Macedonia, and they're going to the different cities in Macedonia. Look what it says about the city of Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. "And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which were resorted thither." In other words, we learn in Acts chapter 16, Paul's on a missionary journey. He goes into Macedonia because he believes the Lord has led him to go there. He told him to go there. So he goes in and he starts preaching in the different cities. And he comes to the city of Philippi. And where is it that he preaches first in the city of Philippi? At a gathering of women who are having a prayer meeting. That's what we learn in Acts chapter 16. And so the church starts in Philippi from a group of women who Paul had led to Jesus Christ. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. But now look at our text. Go back to Philippians. And we look at chapter 2 of our text. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Do you see what's just happened here? Paul is talking to the church in Philippi, and he mentions two of these women that were part of that original church or that original prayer meeting that he witnessed to and led those people to Jesus Christ, and they became the part of the foundation of that church there in Philippi. And now Paul says to the church in Philippi, hey, there's two of those women, they're in disunity. There's dissension in the ranks. And he calls out the church and says, listen, you need to speak to those two women. You need to encourage those two women to get right with each other. Now, here's what we need to understand. Apparently, the church knew about this disagreement between these two women. The church had to have known. It had to be very public knowledge, or Paul, as a pastor, would not have pointed out, listen, if two of you are having trouble with each other, I'm not going to stand up here in the pulpit and tell us about it. That's nobody else's business but yours, mine, and the Lord's, right? Why is Paul sharing it with the entire church then? Because the entire church was well aware of these two women and the dissension that was in the ranks. And Paul says, you've got to get unified. You've got to get that situation rectified. You've got to get those two women back together, back in unity with each other. And so he encourages the church to talk to those women and get those two ladies to get right with each other. There cannot be dissension in the ranks. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 and 16 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Understand something. That's not usually what happens in church. Now hear me. That's not usually what happens in church. Listen, we as Christians are just as bad most of the time as the people that aren't Christians, the people outside of the church. And that should not be. Now I'm talking to us. This is our flock. This is our church. We need to understand something. If you have a problem with someone else in the church, what is the direct command in God's word? Go talk to your brother or sister. Go talk to them. That should be common sense. Go talk to them. But you know what we usually do in church? We go to somebody else and talk about them. No amens on that. But isn't that the truth? We have a problem with someone in church, and we go to others in church and we talk about them. And now they're talking and he's talking and she's talking. Everyone's talking about someone, and nothing good is coming out of that. It's disunity in the ranks. When I was in basic training, it at first we thought they were picking on us. Man, these guys are mean. They hate us. They're picking on us. Our drill sergeants, they beat us down verbally. They beat us down physically. I'm telling you, some of the biggest men I've ever met in my life, you know what they do? They cry like babies. Every single man in my platoon in basic training cried like a baby at one point in time somewhere in basic training. That's what they're trying to do. They have to break you of you so they can then build you up as one unit. One unit who thinks and acts the same. Have to be broken of ourselves. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is trying to break us of who we are so he can make us who he is. So he can make us like him so that we function as one unit on the face of this earth with one plan, one program, reaching others for Jesus Christ. How are we doing? Well, I'll tell you what, we can go up and down this street and we can see all kinds of churches believing all kinds of things. We are disunified. Disunified. It should not be that way. But now let's come inside of this church, this local body, First Baptist Church of West Lafayette. How are we doing? Are we unified? Who have you talked about in this church over the past couple of weeks? Instead of talking to that person. Right? I don't know. I'm not hearing anything. No one's talking to me about anybody. I'm not saying something's going on. But listen, I know this. We're people. And that's what we do. We talk about others instead of talking to our brother and sister. But look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 and 16. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. There's a direct command. We're talking about church discipline. You got a problem with someone in the church? Go to that person. If it doesn't rectify the situation, then take two or three people with you and get together. Not to gang up on the person, but to show that you're doing the best you can to be obedient to God's word to bring unity between you and that person that are currently, for some reason or another, broken, separated, not unified. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there, at the altar, remember that thy brother hath aught against thee." In the previous verse that we looked at, it was you had something against somebody else. In this case, in Matthew chapter 5, it's that person has something against you. Do you know anybody in the church that has something against you? Have you offended somebody? Have you offended somebody? Have you said something? Have you done something that is offensive to somebody else? He says, listen, when you come to the altar and you remember that, leave it at the altar and go get right with that person. Remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, verse 24, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. You ever come to church and walk away not having learned anything? Walking away unchanged? Maybe it's because we come to church too many weeks with an offense that we haven't made right. And so our heart is not ready to receive God's word because our heart is blackened and calloused. Now, we're here today, too late. But we can do something about that before next week. We can do something about that before Wednesday night when we get back together. Is there somebody you need to make things right with? Is there somebody in this local church you need to make things right with? Don't talk about them, talk to them. And if you need help, get somebody with you to help you in that process of making amends with each other. We have direct commands in God's word. When God tells us to do something, you don't need to think about it. You don't need to pray about it. You just need to do it. We need to do that. Individual obedience to Christ and His word will save the church. It will save this church from dissension and division. And sometimes we just need to get over ourselves and forgive the other. Listen, if you're having trouble forgiving someone, sometimes I have that trouble too. If you're having trouble forgiving someone, it's called pride. And pride is sin. We need to get over ourselves. We need to get over ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you." Paul is now talking to the Corinthian church. And he's saying, there's a problem in your church. What's the problem? "Because you go to law one with another." There were people inside of the church that were so disunified, they were fighting with each other to such a strong degree that they were going to the courts. Listen, they were going to the outside, unsaved world to settle their disputes. Who's going to come to Jesus Christ when we have to go to the unsaved to get our problem solved? Right? I'd like to talk about divorce there. We're going to move on from that. It's not the topic of today. Why are we going to the unsaved court system to settle our disputes? We've got the Creator living inside of us. Right? "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another." Here's the solution. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? You know what God tells us here in 1 Corinthians 6, 7? I'm going to give you Pastor Ben's paraphrase. He says, "Suck it up, buttercup." It's right there. He says, seriously, get over yourself. Just forgive the person. It's your brother. It's your sister in Christ. Get over yourself. Wow. And people say God's word is not pertinent to us today. Oh, that's old stuff. He's talking to us right now, right here, right where we are. Listen, we must function as a body in unison with one another. Christians, this local church, this local body, we have to function as a body, right? We all have a body. It's got eyes and fingers and toes and hands and mouth and arms, right? It's a body. It's one body with many parts. And if it doesn't function in unison, it hurts, doesn't it? It causes problems. I remember being a little kid, I broke one of my toes, one of my little toes. Listen, I could not walk for weeks. I hobbled around from a little broken toe. My mom used to be she used to babysit a guy named Jack Lambert. Anybody remember that name? My mom was his babysitter. He is in the Football Hall of Fame. He played for the excuse me. He played for for the Pittsburgh Steelers. I'm sorry, I said that in church. He played for the Pittsburgh Steelers, one of the biggest, strongest men ever to play the game. And he retired because of turf toe. Little toe took this big man out of the big game. Listen, when one little part of the body is not functioning properly, the rest of the body knows it. It suffers for it. We cannot afford to be a body that is not functioning in unison with one another. Do you see why the sermon today is called Ten Hut? Attention. God wants our attention. He needs his body to function as one in unison. Look at verse 3 of our text. Verse 3. And I entreat thee. In other words, I'm begging you. I'm encouraging you with every ounce of my being. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. True yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. He's talking about those women we were reading about in Acts chapter 6. Or Acts chapter 10. He's talking about those women that he preached to that first time in the city of Philippi, where he led them to Jesus Christ, and they became the beginnings of the church in Philippi that the book of Philippians is written to now. He says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Man, that's cool. Whose names are in the book of life. First of all, yoke fellow. A yoke. We don't use those terms very often anymore. Some of us know what a yoke is, but for those of us that aren't sure what a yoke is, a yoke was usually some kind of wooden beam that was fixed to two different cows or oxen. Okay, it was usually put around their head in some way or put around their neck, and it yoked them together. The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked." Okay. If you got a lame cow yoked together with a healthy cow and you start having them plow a field, they're going to plow a big circle because the one can't really do much and the other one's doing all the strength, so it just keeps turning the way the strong cow is going. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together. Listen, we're not supposed to date the unsaved. We're not supposed to go into business with the unsaved. We're not supposed to make our best friends the unsaved. We've got to have a relationship with the unsaved, or we cannot reach them for Jesus Christ. But that relationship should not have any ability to have an influence on you. Be ye not unequally yoked together. More I could say about that. We don't have time, but understand something. A yoke was what put two work animals together so they could pull a heavy load or plow a field. Behold, the fields are white unto harvest. Are you hearing what God says? There are people out there to reach for Jesus Christ. And we have to be equally yoked together. Listen, we better come under the same understanding of this book. It's not up for private interpretation. It's not up for what one pastor says versus what another pastor says. It's not up for your opinion. It's not up for my opinion. We have to come under one true interpretation. What interpretation is that? Whose interpretation is that? It's the Spirit of God's interpretation. The Bible is not up for private interpretation. It's up for the Spirit's interpretation. You know, the guy that wrote the Word of God. Because the Bible says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the indwelling Holy Spirit. How was the Bible written? By all these different men over many, many years in many different cultures. How was it written and says the same exact thing from Genesis to Revelation? Because it has one author. That author is the Holy Spirit. So how do you get the Holy Spirit's interpretation? You use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Leave your ideas, leave your traditions, and leave your opinions out. Use Scripture to interpret Scripture. That's what we do here. That's what we do here. And listen, if we ever stop doing that here, either kick the pastor out or go find a church that's teaching the truth. Okay? Because we have to be in unison. And the only way we're going to be in unison is that we believe the exact same thing out of this book. Amen. Thank you. Got some amens there. Paul appeals to the church to help these two ladies reconcile their differences. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," spiritually mature. Listen, if you've got a drinking problem, don't go to a drunk and talk to him about their drinking problem. Hello. Right? I'm just using alcohol. We could talk about any number of sins. If you've got a gossip problem, don't go to the gossipers to talk to them about their sin of gossip. "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness," not pride. Look at me, I'm pretty amazing. I'm going to go help this young man here with this problem that he's got. That's not meekness, that's pride. And when you approach somebody in a sense of pride, you're just going to get them angrier and turn them farther away from the Lord. "Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself." Why? "Lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You want to fulfill God's word? Bear ye one another's burdens. Bear ye. It means sometimes we need to put up with one another. It means we need to help one another. We see them carrying a load, go help them carry the load. You see a brother in a sin that he or she is not getting out of, go put your arms around them and love on them. Instead of going to the rest of the people in the church and talking about them. Man, God says, "I want your attention. Ten hut." In our text there, it says that word, yoke fellow. The church needs more yoke fellows. That is, the church needs more co-laborers in the work of building the church, which includes the work of keeping unity. Nowhere in Scripture, I want you to see this, nowhere in Scripture do you ever see where we're commanded to be faithful pew sitters. You don't find it in the Word of God. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever say, hey, be faithful to sitting in the pew. We are called as the church, we are called throughout the New Testament to be faithful co-laborers, co-workers, yoke fellow. Now hear this. Your faithful attendance, our faithful attendance to church, is integral to our personal growth in Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? The Bible could not be any more clear about that. If you're not coming to church regularly, you're not growing in your relationship with the Lord. In fact, you're in disobedience. It is integral to your growth in Jesus Christ to be regularly in church. However, it is integral for the growth of the church that we be co-laborers. If you're going to grow, you need to be in church. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be under the sound preaching, teaching of the Word of God if you're going to grow. But if the church is going to grow, we need to be co-laborers with one another. We need to be working with one another to build the church. That means reach people for Jesus Christ. The phrase in our text, whose names are in the book of life. See that phrase? Whose names are in the book of life. It is a reminder to each and every one of us. Look around. The folks around us that claim to have asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, the folks around us that claim to be Christians who have asked Jesus Christ to come into their heart, the folks around us, those are our brothers and sisters. That's our family. Listen, sometimes you may not like your family, but you better love them. They're your family. Okay? I'll guarantee you, if you talk to my kids, if you talk to my wife, and if they were really, really honest with you, I'll bet they would say, sometimes dad annoys me. Sometimes my husband can be a pain in the neck. Oh. Thank God they're not always honest. Here's the point. But you better love them. Listen, my brother and I've got four brothers. I've got three sisters. I have a big family. The brother that was closest to me in age, we grew up together. He was 2 years older than I. He died at age 45. My brother and I, we fought like cats and dogs. Okay? I mean, fisticuffs. Fought. I'm proud to say that my son and daughter never fought. They loved each other so much. But that's not how it was in the family I grew up in. We fought. My brother and I, we fought hard sometimes. But I remember one day on the way home from school in junior high, some guy started picking on my brother. And I jumped up on that guy's back and started punching him as hard and fast as I could to defend my brother. I'm not advocating fighting. I'm simply saying this. Listen, you may not always like your brother and sister in Christ, but you better love them. Stand in unison with one another. Look past those peculiarities that your brothers and sisters in Christ might have. Remember that you have some peculiarities too. Right? And love your brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to express our loyalty to Christ. Many of you have heard of the band For King and Country. How many of you know For King and Country? Christian band. Love that band. They have songs on Christian radio all the time. Many of my favorite songs are from For King and Country. I've seen For King and Country in concert before. That being said, For King and Country is not just a Christian band. It's actually a traditional British patriotic slogan and battle cry that expresses their loyalty, their allegiance, their willingness to sacrifice everything for the monarch and the nation, particularly in a time of war. What's our battle cry, Christian? What's our battle cry? Verse 4 of our text, and we'll get this finished up. Verse 4 of our text, our battle cry is rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Verse 4 of our text says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This urging, notice something about this. This urging to rejoice comes right after the Philippian church was counseled to get quarreling saints to settle their differences with each other. You see that? He just got done counseling these saints who are arguing with each other. He just got done counseling them to get unified with each other. And now he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Disunity is a destroyer of Christian joy. Disunity is a destroyer of Christian joy. It's a destroyer of churches. Disunity. Joy, on the other hand, is an outgrowth of love. And both love and joy are outgrowths of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. I bet we all know Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Listen, joy comes from unity, but joy comes also from a unified focus. I find it very interesting that right after reminding us that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's what it said in our text, that right after reminding us that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's a record of your birth in Christ. Jesus said you must be born again. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you become a new creature. That's being born again. The Spirit of God indwells you. You are a new creature. Born again. And upon that birth, your name gets written in the Book of Life. Seriously, is God up there going, whoops, they sinned again. Better erase that name. Whoops, they sinned again. But what? They got right with me. I got to write the name back in there. Really? Do you see how silly it is to think you can lose your salvation? Nowhere in Scripture is that ever taught. Your name, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, when you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, when you said, I deserve to go to hell, He paid the price for me, He did it all, I need Him, I can't do anything on my own, I give my life to Jesus Christ. When you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God lives inside of you, your name got written down in the Lamb's Book of Life forever. There you go. Forever. I find it very interesting that right after God reminds us that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, He immediately tells us, rejoice. Rejoice. That is the joy of God's salvation. It's the joy of God's salvation that David prayed for in Psalm 51, verse 12, where it says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Let's close. Too frequently, as Christians, too frequently our circumstances determine the extent of our expression of joy for the salvation that God's given us. However, regardless of our circumstances, we are always in the Lord. No matter what's going on around you, no matter how bad maybe things have gotten in a family, maybe how bad things are for you in your neighborhood. Maybe how bad things are for you at work. Are you in Christ? Are you a Christian? Then rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. when the source of our joy, when the source of our rejoicing is in the Lord, we can say what's written in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. There it says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Life has just completely fallen apart, hasn't it? It says, although all of that may happen, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Are you standing in a position of attention today? To stand at attention, to stand at attention, we must first kneel in submission to the King in the country. Let's pray.